following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Thank you. And my name is Robert Dodson. My wife is Tracy Dodson. She and I serve as an elder here at FBC, and she and I both work in the high school ministry. We're kind of that older couple that works with the staff, trying to stay relevant. We are so blessed. Listen, how many in here remember, this should be a lot of hands, how many remember your grandparents, right? Most all of us remember our grandparents. What about great-grandparents? Anybody? Wow. There was a lot more hands there than I anticipated. My mother-in-law is here. Joan is going to be, soon to be the great-grandma of seven, right? Seven great-grandkids. It's remarkable. All right, what about great-great-grandparents? Anybody? Okay, good. We had a couple in the first hour, and I pictured, you know, their family tree in the living room and pictures. They kind of worship that thing. But it's all right. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my family. I had grandparents. My first couple I wanted you to see is my grandma and grandpa Dodson. This was my dad's parents, Harry and Lee Dodson. Harry Dodson was a golfer. He played at Big Canyon Country Club. He won a number of club championships, and that's kind of what he was always known for. What's interesting to me is I grew up playing golf with my dad, but I never once played golf with my grandfather. He owned a machine shop. I don't know what he machined, but that's what he did for a living. I don't remember talking to him much, but I remember his funeral. And when I went to his funeral, it was the first one I ever went to. I was about 11 years old, and it was an open casket. And I did not like it. Scared the tar out of me as a young kid. Seeing my grandfather in there, he didn't look right. It didn't look like him, and it scared me. I remember looking through the bulletin, and they had written out Psalm 23. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I did not, was not taught the Bible. So this was kind of some landmark times for me of being exposed to Scripture. And I remember reading in there, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I thought, that's a good thing. And then the second line said, "I shall not want." And it horrified me. I thought, why would Grandpa not want the good shepherd, right? None of it tied in. And I remember turning to my dad and asking for an explanation, and he had no idea. It wasn't until years later till I figured that out. My grandmother was a professor of zoology at UCLA. She took her grandkids when we graduated from sixth grade, all of us, to Washington, D.C. So it was a neat one-on-one time that we got to see the Capitol and all these things. She was always sweet. I remember we'd get together and she'd look at me, we'd make eye contact, and she'd always tickle me. That was kind of our little thing. Later in life, she got dementia. The last couple years of her life, I did not see her, and she passed away while I was in college. My mom's parents were Bill and Loretta Engstrom. This was Grandma and Grandpa Engstrom. That's them on the outside. With my parents in the middle, I could not find a picture of just the two of them. My grandfather worked in the post office. He owned some apartments. Get this. He bought a home years ago when they were first married in Bel Air, for $17,000. His mortgage payment was $73 a month, and he had no idea how they were going to make that payment when they were first married. I played basketball in high school, and our league rival was a school called Montclair Prep. And we were, my senior year, the last game of the year was against Montclair, and we were playing them for the league championship. Whoever won was going to move on. And halfway through the fourth quarter, it's really close game. There's a timeout. I come and sit on the bench. The five of us are there with our coach and the players around it. And the coach is telling us what we need to do. And right in the middle of the timeout, all of a sudden I hear, "Robert." I'm like, "What? Robert." And it was my grandfather behind all the players with his camera. And he's going, "Robert," in the middle of the fourth quarter. And I remember my coach saying, "Hey, it's all right, guys. Let's everybody smile at Robert's grandpa." And we took the picture. We ended up winning, so I think it worked. He went to a Presbyterian church where I know that he served as an usher, but I have no recollection of spiritual discussions with him. I never went to church, and I never went with them. My grandmother, she stayed home with the kids when they were young and often helped my mom run us around when we were little. I would often spend the night at her house, and she would take me to the next day to the various commercials or whatever we were doing. She'd put out breakfast cereal, and every time it was, she'd say, "I have a surprise for you," and the cereal would be on the table. It was always Grape Nuts. And the surprise every time was bananas, chopped up bananas that she'd covered in the grape nuts. She would always whistle while she did the dishes. She was very capable. Whenever we'd leave in the car with her, she would always say, "We're off like a herd of turtles." I don't know why, but I still say that with my kids today as we leave. She sang song in the choir at her Presbyterian church. I remember one conversation with her where I asked her what religion we were, and she told me we were Christians. That was the only spiritual discussion I've ever remember with her. A little fun fact about my family. I have an Uncle Joe. And if you look here, my Uncle Joe is Joe Cobb from the Little Rascals. He was the original Chubsy on the Little Rascals on the left. That's how I remember him on the right. He was full height, 4 feet, 10 inches tall, and just a dear, sweet man. But he was never married, and he was always with our family on various gatherings. Joan's parents were John and Thora Dunlap. So this is Tracy's grandparents. Tracy remembers her grandpa drove a red VW bug and was always excited when it was parked out in front of their home when she came home from school. They had an awesome German shepherd named Machen. I never met Tracy's grandpa, but I've heard Joan tell me of how he came to Christ later in life, 6 months before he passed away. They got married, the two of them, when they were 16 and 17 years old in the midst of the Depression. John picked lettuce during the Depression, and he did whatever he could do to work. The two of them moved to Santa Monica and both worked for General Telephone Company. Tracy remembers spying on her grandma as she removed her false teeth later in life. And I remember Tracy telling the story, her and her cousin used to put Tabasco in their grandma's drink. Can you believe that? Tracy. We went there one time for dinner, Tracy and I, and she made Kraft macaroni and cheese. Which you think, how can you ruin Kraft macaroni and cheese? She put a can of cream of mushroom soup in it. It was disgusting. We had a family gathering where Tracy's cousin Julie, Tracy, myself were sitting on a couch, and Nana was sitting right here. And we all sat down, and Tracy leaned across me and said, "Nana, how are you doing?" And Nana began to answer, and about 10 seconds later, Tracy turned left, and everybody had a blast laughing, telling stories. And I spent 2 hours listening to Nana and how she's doing. She was so sweet. Chris's parents, Tracy's grandma and grandpa, on her dad's side, were Tom and Francis Artavanus. Jack, his real name was Athanasius Artavanus. Came over from Greece. Tracy was afraid of her grandpa because he had a thick accent. Her grandma would always say, "Oh, you're joking." I never met either of them, but they had 6 children. Tom owned a bakery in Baltimore, moved to Santa Monica, and had a restaurant on the beach in Santa Monica called the Spaghetti House. So he's a Greek man with an Italian restaurant. But they had a huge influence on our family because, you see, I am Greek. Now, I'm not really Greek by blood, but I married a Greek, so therefore I'm a Greek. All our adopted kids are Greek, and we realize there's 2 kinds of people in the world, right, Jack? Those of us that are Greek, and the rest of you who wish you were Greeks. I think we actually really believe that. But anyways, these are the collective grandparents of Tracy and I. We have 5 kids, Jesse, Sammy, Nathaniel, Danielle, and Stephanie. My oldest, Jesse, is married to James, and I'm weeks away from being a grandpa. I have talked with Tracy about one day wanting to be a grandpa since we were first married, even before we had kids. I am so excited, I cannot wait. But here's the point, I can touch to my grandparents, right? And Lord willing, to my grandkids, and maybe even great-grandkids. But my kids and my grandkids will have no idea who my grandparents were. In fact, this is probably the most my kids have ever heard of them. They don't know them. They might see pictures, maybe an old family video, but they don't know them. You know what's weird? Those people you just saw, those pictures where they're young and in the middle of life, when Tracy and I die, with us go any and all memories of our grandparents. They weren't famous. They'll have no one remember them, except my Uncle Joe still might be somewhat famous. And the reality is that, listen, none of us will be remembered in history. None of us. In 100 years, if the Lord tarries, no one will have any idea who Robert Dodson was. They won't know what I did for a living, what my hobbies were, the home I lived in, what my personality was like. The only lasting influence I will have is whatever stuff I might have accumulated that's somehow being passed down, and my impact on this world for Jesus Christ. That is it. That will be my only lasting legacy. We turn now to Psalm 145, and David is coming to the end of his life. This is his final psalm. This is David's legacy. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, and let's stand and read together. Psalm 145 and verse 1 says this, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Let us pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we approach your word, that, Lord, it would be clear, that we would see where we fall short, that, Lord, we'd be a humble people, recognizing our faults, that we would turn to great praise of you, and, Lord, be faithful to passing it on to the next generation. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And as we turn from our study of Proverbs to the book of Psalms, understand Psalms were sacred songs or poems that were used in worship. These were meant to be sung and are expressions of the heart made in the spirit of worship. This is the final psalm attributed to David. It is the last of the alphabetic or acrostic psalms in which each verse begins with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. One man said, "The psalm offers praise from A to Z, to God described from A to Z." The ancient Hebrews declare him happy, whoever utters this psalm three times each day with the mouth, heart, and tongue. The title of this psalm is David's Psalm of Praise. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 145, "It is David's very own, David's favorite. It is David's praise, just as Psalm 86 is David's prayer. It is altogether praise, and praise pitched in a high key." David had blessed God many a time in other psalms, but this he regarded as his peculiar, his crown jewel of praise. David was one of the most successful men that had ever walked the planet. If anyone had reason to boast or reflect on a life well lived, it would be David, a lowly shepherd boy who became king of Israel, a skilled musician, so much so that he was brought to play before the king, a mighty warrior. His defeat of Goliath, think about this, is probably the greatest one-on-one battle in the history of mankind. Am I right? He was a man after God's own heart. He ushered in the greatest period in the history of Israel. David could have recounted his accomplishments, but instead we see a life that was devoted to praise. This is our first point, a life devoted to praise. The first thing we see about David's life devoted to praise is his resolve to praise. His resolve to praise. Look at the very beginning of this psalm. "I will extol you, my God, O King." He was resolved to praise. Notice the emphatic "I will." This was a choice that David made, exerting his will over any thoughts or feelings that he might have otherwise. Extol means to lift up or to praise. He is his God and personal, but he is also the king. The word melech here, or king, occurs more than 2,000 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Generally, it designates one invested with the ultimate authority and power over his subjects. David was king of Israel, yet he knew who the real king was. David is showing his allegiance to God. David is acknowledging that God is king and he, David, is his subject. It's a very humbling thing if you think about the fact he was probably the most powerful person in his world, right? Everybody did whatever he told them to do, but he was subject to his king. The psalm goes on, "And I will bless your name forever and ever." The word bless here is a deepening and sweetening of the sense of praise. To bless God is to praise him with a personal affection for him and a wishing well to him. It is to speak words of excellence about him. Again, notice here, "I will bless." He was determined to do so. Our blessing, God, is a full one. It says here it is forever and ever. It goes on into eternity. Our praise of God shall be as eternal as the God we praise. If what we are going to do is worship God in heaven for eternity, shouldn't that be what marks us today? I remember when I was younger, I honestly thought, I knew heaven to me was praising for eternity. And I always thought, we're going to praise God for eternity? Truthfully, when I was a young boy, I thought, this kind of sounded boring. Right? I actually would watch cartoons when I was little, and somebody would die in the cartoon and they'd go up and they'd sit on the cloud and they'd give them a harp and they would sit in the cloud and just prong, prong. And I thought, that's what heaven was. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. That was worse. And I thought, okay, heaven's better than hell, but I wasn't too excited about it. Once I became a Christian and began to understand it, I began to see and try and understand what heaven was going to be like in worship. And I honestly believe we still cannot picture at all what heaven is going to be like. I enjoy singing in church, but that isn't close to what it's going to be like in heaven. I often try to imagine and explain it, right? Like I like sports, and some of you know I like UCLA. And I think of, imagine sitting in a Rose Bowl stadium filled with 100,000 people as UCLA in their beautiful blue and gold uniforms are playing USC in their hot dog, ketchup, and mustard uniforms. And the teams happen, and if UCLA were to score a touchdown to win the game on a last-minute play, the euphoria in the stadium, right? The whole place is cheering as loud as they can cheer. You're high-fiving everybody you don't know. You're hugging strangers. The euphoria that takes place in a stupid sporting event. Right? But that euphoria, I imagine, can you imagine that, but with God for all of eternity? I think sometimes of concerts that we go to, right? You see tens of thousands of people ecstatic to see this band that they love, and they're cheering and yelling and the enthusiasm that exists, but that pales into comparison to what heaven is going to be like. Multiply that times really infinity, and that's what we'll see. Some of the men in here have had a chance to go to Shepherd's Conference. You'll hear us talk about it every year. The Shepherd's Conference is an amazing thing up at Grace Community Church, and with it, there's incredible teaching. They have breakout sessions that you go through. There's resources like you've never seen. It's remarkable, but if you talk to any man that has ever been to it and ask him what stood out to you more than anything, they'll tell you it was the worship. You know why? You have 3,500 to 4,000 men in a sanctuary, men that are pastors and ministers that love the Lord with all their heart. You know what they do? They sing loud. I'm singing as loud as I can sing, and I can't hear myself. The song ends, and you have chills, and you're just like, wow. And it's a glimpse. Just a glimpse. Folks, we were made to worship. That is what we are to be about. John 4:23 says, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." True believers worship God now and will for all of eternity. Listen, if you ever find yourself downcast or discontent or complaining, whatever it is you're going through, if your heart and mind are focused on you and your circumstances, we need to be resolved to praise. If you find yourself consumed with yourself, life is about you, take your eyes off yourself and be resolved to praise. Like David said, I will, we need to say, I will. We need to read the Psalms. We need to memorize songs based on the Psalms. When your will wants to relish in its problems, when praise is not something we want to do, we must overcome how we feel and direct our hearts in praise to God. Like David resolved to praise his Lord, so must we be. And that leads us to verse 2, trusting praise. Trusting praise. Look at this verse. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. I love this phrase. Every day I will bless you. Whatever the circumstances of the day, whether good or bad, whatever the conditions, I will bless him. Again, to praise him with a personal affection for him. It is not most days or many days. It is every day. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There is never a time, a season, a circumstance where we cannot praise the Lord. Sean taught 2 weeks ago about trusting God even in the midst of hard times. His message was so good. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Sean was 100% accurate that we need to trust God. And in fact, he brought 4 things about God that should lead us to trust. He talked about God being sovereign, God being good, God being wise, and how God is love. When we ponder these things about God in the midst of trials or difficult circumstances, it should completely lead us to trust in him. But I would argue that trust should lead to praise. Are you praising God in the midst of a trial? If the answer is no, then I would question whether or not you're trusting him, right? We have our circumstances, and I got to trust God, and our eyes try to go up and focus, and then we go right back down to our circumstances. That's not trust. When we trust our heavenly creator, it leads us into praise. We think we have difficult circumstances, but David many times was being hunted to be killed. If you look in your bulletin, the verse is there. Look at Psalm 27. Starting in verse 2, it says this, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. Now listen, I have had hard days. All of us have had hard days. There's not many of us in this room that have had enemies chasing us to devour our flesh, right? David knows what hard times are. It goes on, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. No matter the circumstance, we can praise our Lord. Even in the worst of days, if we were to consider all that we have in a day, we have a God who saved us, who loves us, and wants what is best for us. Take our eyes off our circumstances and we have much to praise God for, do we not? This last week in God's sovereignty, a friend of our family named Elizabeth Effinger passed away. 26 years old. She had cancer. Years ago had cancer, and she defeated it. Got married 3 years ago. 5 months into her marriage, the cancer came back. She had what Ty Verstraete had, where they take your immune system and take a donor immune system and put it in her body. And what's remarkable about it, 26 years old, 5 months after her marriage, the cancer came back, and her dad passed away on the same day. And watching this last year and a half, as her body was given another immune system to heal the cancer, what's remarkable about it, the cancer was gone. But she had a really rare thing happen where that immune system didn't stop at the cancer. It kept attacking her own body. So much so that this last year and a half has been horrific. What she went through and the pain and all of that. But to watch her all the time on social media praise the Lord. And you know what? She's now in heaven with her King. We need to be resolved to praise. We need to have a trusting praise. And thirdly, we need to have great praise. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Great praise for a great God. Great here means remarkable or out of the ordinary in degree, magnitude, or effect. Every day should be filled with not just praise to God, but great high praise. Highly means abundantly, immense, exceedingly, so much. And I love one word's description with muchness. I don't know if that's even a word, but we need to have muchness praise about God and who He is. Our Lord is great, and He is worthy to be praised highly. I have been so convicted studying this passage on how much I personally don't praise the Lord like this throughout the day. I can go hours at work without acknowledging Christ or lifting my heart to praise. Do you find yourself doing that? We just get caught up in what we do. But life here is about praising our King. Even in the midst of our job, we should be about what we're doing with it in the midst of that job, right? Displaying God and praising God throughout it. The Psalms were written to help us remember and lead us to praise throughout the day. They were great truths set to music. It's a reminder God gave us to lift our hearts to praise. Do you sing the songs that Patrick is leading us each Sunday? Do you listen to Christian music to fill your mind with praise? Man, this is an area we can always grow in. Praise is to happen all throughout every day, personally, but our worship on Sunday should be especially great. It should be our best. We are so blessed to have Patrick as our worship leader, and our music is so good, and we've come a long way from our very first worship pastor, which, based on the reaction, many of you, it was me. I wasn't very good. Listen, our God is so good, yet do we worship our best collectively? Sometimes there's some of us that don't sing like we should because maybe we're embarrassed about the way we sing or what's going on. Sometimes we're quiet because we think that people are going to hear us or stand out. But I wanted to encourage you and tell you, listen, God made you with your voice. He gave you the voice that you have. He's not in heaven wanting only those with good voices to sing loudly. Find me a verse that says, praise Him, you who can actually sing. I know somebody and I love him to death. And he doesn't go here. Some of you know him. He goes, and when we praise, I'm telling you, there's his voice, he's tone deaf. He's not even close to whatever key we're singing in. He's just off. And he's like, you know, remember the old Little Mermaid kissed the girl, the bird going, wah, wah, wah. He's like that bird. But I want you to know something. He loves the Lord, and when he worships, he sings loud. He sounds awful. But you know what? The Lord is so pleased, and it is so encouraging to me because he's worshiping his Lord. He's not worried about what other people think about him. When we gather to sing, our hearts should be full of praise, and the result of that is full singing. You know why? It's a reflection of our hearts. The great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Prior to gathering, we need to be ready to praise. We need to confess sin. We need to meditate prior to the service on God and who He is. And we need to be ready for corporate singing together. It's not about us, but it's about His people collectively gathering to worship. If our hearts are not right, look what the Lord says in Amos 5. He says this, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your failings. And listen to this, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. God cares about our heart. If our heart is not right, if it is not reflective of worship, God doesn't want to hear it. It's noise to him. We need to be daily praising the Lord and corporately, highly praising our great God. And then look at verse 3. It says this, His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. I love the word, instead of unsearchable, is unfathomable. You guys might have heard the term. A fathom was the length between your outstretched arms, your middle finger to your middle finger. It was about 6 feet long. It became a nautical term to measure the depths of the sea. So they would take a rope and tie knots every 6 feet, and they would let it out, and when the rope got loose, they knew they were at the bottom, and they could measure the depth. But listen, when discovering the greatness of God, you can keep letting the rope out for all of eternity. Do you understand that? You never hit the bottom. It's unfathomable. You cannot measure him. We live so much of our lives in boredom or complacency. We don't think on God and his greatness enough. When you go to read the Bible in a quiet time, ponder the scriptures, pray, read until you are in awe and wonder of who God is. Every message we hear, we can learn. Every passage we read, find a truth that is new to you. See the failings in your life that need to be addressed in light of that biblical truth. There is so much to learn. We have not arrived. God is so far above and beyond us. Do you ever even think about the fact that we're talking about God? Just ponder that for a second. Do you ever sit around? I was kind of a funny kid, and I would think about God. And I remember you'd look up in the sky, and we'd have our galaxy, and then more galaxies. And God is a being beyond all of that. God? We say we believe in this God, but we don't ponder him enough. Our finite minds, we live, that's what we live in. We don't go beyond what our minds could even comprehend, the greatness of who he is. Right now, we are sitting on a ball of matter, our Earth, flying through space at 67,000 miles per hour. Do you get that? 67,000 miles per hour, and none of us are panicked. I don't think one of you has a seatbelt on right now. We just live. We sit at home bored because there's nothing on TV. Really? This God is personal. He chose you, if you are in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be his child. We did nothing to deserve this. You can never learn all there is to know about God. His greatness is unfathomable. Never grow complacent. Never be content where you are at. David lived a life devoted to praise. His praise was resolved, trusting, and great. And why did he do that? We come to point number two. Point number two is a people devoted to passing it on. A people devoted to passing it on. Look at verse 4. It says here, one generation shall praise your works to the next. Folks, here it is. This is our legacy. One generation praising the greatness of God to the next generation. This is our legacy. This was David's legacy. This is the way God designed it from the beginning. You're familiar with Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is God's design. One generation loving the Lord with all their heart, full of great praise, telling it to the next generation. I remember when I first found out that we were adopting Jessie. She's our firstborn. We adopted her, and I remember thinking, man, I'm going to be a dad. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I thought, I got to figure this out. I got to put some time in it and study. So I began to read the Bible on parenting. And to be honest with you, I was kind of underwhelmed with how much Scripture says about parenting. I kind of expected a book, you know, a lot of length. This is an important thing that I'm about to do. But I felt underwhelmed until I realized this. Look at the size of this book. This is all about God. You know what my role was as a dad? My role was to understand and take this book, live for this Lord, know as much as I can, and simply tell my kids about him. That's what it's about, taking this great truth and teaching that to my children. We have examples in Scripture even to warn us. I think about the Israelites that left Egypt, right? The group just came back from Israel. You think about that time when Israel was in Egypt and they were leaving. There were some young children there that we know later were 20 and under. But imagine that generation that was young. Some of them might have seen the miracles of the plagues and all of that. Some of them might have been too young, but they watched their parents as they left Egypt. They watched their parents as they got to the spot where they were supposed to take the land and they failed. They watched and listened as God said they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They saw manna and quail. They saw water from rocks when it was needed. They watched that generation above them all die that because of their failure in the wilderness. Then Joshua rises up and he's going to lead them into the promised land. The first scene we see are the priests taking the ark to the Jordan River, and the priests walked into the Jordan River and the water stopped so that the Israelites could walk through on dry land. Can you imagine seeing that as a person? I always wonder what that looked like. Did the wall, like water go up in a big wall? Did it just stop above? Well, how was it not muddy, but it was instantly dry? And the moment they stepped out, the water continued. What a miracle to witness. They saw the walls of Jericho. They saw battle after battle won. Look at in your bulletins at Joshua 21:45. It says this: not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. God was faithful to that generation. But look at Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 7. It says this: the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Notice there, the people served the Lord all their days. They did what they were supposed to do. They were faithful. But then look at verse 10. It says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who what? Say that again. Nor yet what? They did not know the Lord. Okay, God's sovereign over that. But they did not know the work which he had done. How could they not know the work which he had done? This amazing generation of Joshua and his peers failed to tell the next generation all that God did. They were so busy doing that they forgot to stop and tell the next generation. Yet there's encouraging examples as well in Scripture. If you look at Judges chapter 6, verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Here it is, a remnant of faithfulness. A group of fathers in Israel that were telling their children about the greatness of God and all that he did. Folks, it is our job to declare the mighty acts of God to the next generation. We must speak. Look at the words in these verses. Look at starting in verse 4. One generation shall praise your word to another, your work to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Look at verse 6. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Listen, this is not a quiet, awkward, embarrassed conversation that we have with people. We are to praise, declare, speak, tell, eagerly utter, and shout joyfully to the next generation. In our homes, family devotions need to be a normal, regular part of all that we do. We must talk to our children about the Lord and where they are at spiritually. We must talk, or Spurgeon says, let us see to it that we praise God before our children and never make them think that his service is an unhappy one. Our children's ministry, and listen, if you serve in there, so thankful for what you do. Our children's ministry should be the most exciting thing that happens during the week for these kids. Am I right? Harry Clay Trumbull, who happens to be Elizabeth Elliot's grandfather, says this: Sunday should be the best day, the day our children most look forward to. If you're teaching in our children's classes, please study that passage. Know it. Have your hearts just so full with the truth that's taking place that you just can't wait to tell these kids. If we're in our children's classes and it's a duty and we're boring, think what we're displaying to them. Says why youth ministry is so important. Join high school staff. It's the best. Most of these kids, many of them, come from unsaved homes. And to see what the Lord is doing is so great. Listen, the next generation needs to know how great God is, and we need to tell them. Are you regularly talking to others about God? Listen, we must speak, but God must save. We know this to be true. If you look at verse 13 in the passage, after it talks about all the goodness of God and all that he does, verse 13 there says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Dominion there is God's power and authority. Ultimately, it is God who has supreme dominion over all creation, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is all a work of God in the process of salvation. But folks, we must tell them. Allow God to save them, but we must tell them. We come to the last section in this passage. Point number three there is a God devoted to salvation. A God devoted to salvation. Look, starting in verse 14, look at all that the Lord does for us in these verses. He sustains, he raises up, he gives us our food. His hand is open, ready to satisfy our every desire. He is righteous, he is kind, he is near. He will fulfill the desire. He will hear our cry. He keeps. He does all this for us. Notice the all and every in these verses, back up to verse 14. The Lord sustains all who rise up, who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Listen, our Lord is a good and faithful God. The point of these passages is turn to him in humility for salvation to be saved. I love this picture. Look at verse 16. It says there, his hand is open. God's hand is open. He's not holding on. He's not making it difficult. God's hand is open, ready to satisfy the desire of every living thing. He is the only thing that can truly satisfy us. That word satisfy there means to fill or meet a want or need. Nothing the world has to offer will ever satisfy. Not money, fame, power, prestige. God alone can truly satisfy. If you are here this morning and don't know Christ, I beg of you, turn to God. Turn to him. Cry out to him for salvation. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Romans 10, verse 12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We tell our young people, and if you're here this morning, young people, don't follow the pursuit of the world. Pursue Christ with all your heart. If there's anyone here that has lived a life of just pursuing other things, I spoke to a man afterwards. He said, "I wasted so many years of my life. I wish I would have turned to Christ sooner." If that's you here this morning, God alone can satisfy. There's a solemn warning at the end. Look at verse 20. It says, "The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." God will destroy the wicked. You might be thinking, "Well, I'm certainly not wicked. I might not be a Christian, but I'm not wicked." That wickedness here, what it's talking about is someone who is characterized by wickedness or sinfulness and godlessness. Sinfulness and godlessness. That's all of humanity. It's all of us. We cannot save ourselves. It's only from turning to God. God provided a means through Jesus Christ on the cross for you to be saved. Your sins can be forgiven if you turn to Christ, recognizing your sinfulness. And Romans tells us, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. I love that verse because it says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You know what it is to become a Christian? It's surrendering all of your life to Jesus Christ. He becomes your Lord and Master. Just like David back in the Psalm, look to God as his king. David was God's subject. We need to be subject to this God through Jesus Christ. David's life was devoted to resolved trusting and great praise. And we must pass that knowledge to the next generation. You know, I told you at the beginning about my grandparents. You know why? The memories of them are almost over and done. And we're the same way. And I hope you saw a picture of lives, because I want to read a verse as we close. Look in your bulletins. It's in there. It's 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Look there, that word earthen vessels. You know what those were? Those were little jars of clay. They were clay pots. They were cheap, breakable, and replaceable. They were important to household functions, right? They might hold something valuable, but they were most often used for holding garbage and human waste. That's what these clay pots were. And Paul had the idea of the latter here, that he's just a jar of clay to hold human waste. Paul viewed himself as lowly, common, expendable, and replaceable. That's what we are, guys. We're clay pots. There's nothing special about us. There's nothing special about my grandparents. There's nothing special about anybody in this room. We're all going to be not remembered in history as years go on. We're just lowly clay pots. But look at the verse, right at the beginning. "But we have this" what? Treasure. What is that treasure? I heard it. It's the gospel. We have this treasure of the gospel in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, God has revealed to you the truth of Scripture. You are a clay pot. You're nothing. But we have this gospel that we are to praise the God while we're here on earth, and we're to take that great truth and tell it to the next generation. That's our legacy. That's all we are to be about. I love this. Look at the second half of that verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." By using frail and expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation is the result of His power and not any power His messengers could generate. John MacArthur says, "The great power of God overcomes and transcends the clay pot. The messenger's weakness is not fatal to what he does. It is essential." Our weakness is essential. You know why? You can look at me and I could tell you, look what God did in my life. That's it. And I'm telling the next generation, guys, this is what the Lord did in my life. Follow Christ. He's a great God and you need to follow Him as well. Scripture talks all the time about generation to generation. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I turned 50 in March. I'm okay with it, actually. I feel like different. Like, I feel like 50 has enabled me to kind of be a little unplugged. Like, I can be the crazy old guy who just can say whatever he feels like. I think I'm in a little midlife. I'm doing a little beard or whatever it is. But I'm now 50. So I'm going to do something a little different, okay? If you're 50 and over this morning, I want you to stand up, okay? Stand up. 50. Don't be embarrassed. Embrace it. 50 and over. You know what's amazing about this generation as you look around? We have less and less people we're looking up to, don't we? We really do. We have a certain amount of time left. But you know what? We need to be a people. This generation needs to be a people that is talking. Look around now at everybody sitting around you. We need to be talking to this younger generation, and we want our generation to be known of this generation was faithful to pass it on to the next generation. That, isn't it funny when you get to be our age? I don't care about things as much that felt so important to me when I was younger. I don't care about sports anymore like I did with my kids, because it's about, I want my kids to love Christ, and I want to marry people that love Christ, and that's all I care about now. I'm looking at my job and I'm like, I'm going to say whatever I want to say anymore, right? We're okay. If they fire me, I'll figure it out. But we got to be bold in what we do. We have so much time left and we've got to be bold in what we do. And it is our responsibility to tell this next generation who Jesus Christ is. You can have a seat now. young people, if you're under those ages, we would just beg of you to realize you simply need to pursue Christ with all your heart. We're devastated by the morality of the world right now. Our country's going so quickly into the toilet. But we want you to be that remnant that loves Christ and follows and pursues Christ with all their heart. You know why I wanted to be a grandpa so bad when we were first married? It's because I looked up and I didn't see any spiritual heritage in my home. I didn't have grandparents that taught me who Christ was. And I so badly wanted to look down at a heritage. And I wanted to look down and see children and grandchildren that loved Christ. By God's grace, my children have professed Christ. But it's more than that. It's the church. It's not just in our families. It's in the church proclaiming Christ to the next generation. I might not have a spiritual heritage in my family, but God brought so many men into my life. When I was a young believer, there was Greg Goins and then Dave McCarron. Rod Shackelford had an amazing impact on my life. Scott Artavanis, Chris Mueller, John MacArthur, Jim Pyle, Dave Muxlow, John Zimmer. These were men that looked at me, this unsaved from a non-Christian home young man, and they poured into me. And they helped me follow Christ. Man, that's what we need to do to these young men. Ladies, that's what it's about. And as we close, here's my final question. What will be your legacy? When your funeral happens, are people going to look to you and remember your work, your hobbies, your humor, your personality, the amount of money you accumulated? Or are they going to remember you were a man or woman who loved the Lord with all their heart and it bled out of you? It was so apparent. Folks, that's what we need to be. That's what life is all about. That's it. Nothing else matters. Let's be those people. Let's be about that. Let that be our legacy.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.